So we've been looking over the past couple of weeks about how really wisdom from the Lord really helps us as disciples of Jesus Christ, the disciples we're called to be. And this wisdom really helps us see that really if we're going to be a follower of Christ, then we need to continue to give more of our heart to the Lord every day. Like I'm a little further in the God's Spirit illumines an area that I haven't really surrendered to Him just yet. That yesterday I thought I was good, but God's Spirit and His wisdom helps me see another area. That we would be disciples who have the wisdom and understanding to be strategically involved in the mission of the gospel where we live at, in our neighborhoods, where we work at, right? At our school. When we think about, like, my desk is for some reason placed beside that guy who taps like crazy and that girl who's always doing her makeup. But for some reason, these are the people that God has beside me so that I could be on mission in front of them, that you would live a life that way. And then also the wisdom of God, it helps us see as disciples that really what happens is we get to be part of a community of believers. Wisdom says you don't have all that you need in life. And so instead of you trying to go on your own, you do it in community and you say, you know what, this benefits me to be the person I've been called to be, to experience the full expression of what God made me to be. And so wisdom leads me to a place of community. And just for clarification, we've done this the past few weeks. By worship, what we mean is that it's way more than just singing songs, because that was awesome. But it's every day saying, you know what, my life is His. He knows better than me. I'm going to surrender my way, my will, my, you know, perspective, my preferences to His. And we do this daily, submitting my will, my way to His, like I said. And then on mission, what happens is we do this by living our lives on purpose. Some of us really do this willy-nilly approach. Whatever will be, will be. Instead saying, you know what, I want to live my life deliberately in such a way that when I'm done, Christ is known. And the purpose of being on mission is being a light in dark places, being a witness of the grace that we've received, and showing that by the way that we respond. By community, what we mean is being genuinely connected to the lives of others in the body of Christ. We do this through encouragement. Like I'm saying, we need each other to be encouraged from one another, to be held accountable. And what we mean by accountability, and I want to make sure this is always clear, it's not just you saying, hey, man, I messed up the other day, and your buddy's like, hey, me too, and you guys just move on. Accountability says, hey, look, you know that you believed a lie about yourself, and you believed a lie about who God is. And so I want to hold you to that and remind you that you're held to more. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk with you till we get there. That's accountability. And then fellowship, where you have true fellowship, where really you are knit together. Koinonia is this picture, right? Where you are knit together. Even though you grew up in a different background than me, but somehow or another, because of the Spirit of God, we are knit together and we're walking in conjunction with one another towards a mission that God has called us to. So keep in mind, the thing that I want to make sure that is paramount in this is as we look at this, this is not possible for any of us apart from the Spirit of God in us. It's so important that you know that. So today what we're doing is we're looking at how wisdom applies to what it means to be a leader. Last week we looked at how wisdom applies to what it means to be in a relationship and to have true friendships that are transformational. But with leadership, it is crazy, but we're going to see some things, and you're like, well, I'm not a leader, so I'm going to go ahead and tune out. What's next? How's the playoffs going? And so we'll get to your excuses in a moment, but at the beginning, I want you to see this. This has kind of been our foundational passages. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If we're going to experience this type of wisdom, if we're going to take our first step into it, you need to know that first step passes right by really an awareness and understanding that the God of the universe, who transcends time and all things, is worthy of your acknowledgement. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your reverence. He's worthy of your fear, because He is otherworldly. He is different. And you start there if you want wisdom. And you get insight there. And another thing that I love, and this is where James comes in, he pairs it with this. He says, and he says, if you want wisdom, ask God, and he gives it liberally, like generously. You just ask him, and he gives it. So that approach of asking and going before the Lord and fearing him really helps us in our worship as disciples. It really is, going to him and saying, like, if I'm going to do this, Lord, I need to go before you first, your way, not my way. And that's worship. It's laying down my prerogatives for his way, not my way. So what's really neat, I don't know if you've been doing it, we kind of introduced it a couple weeks ago, but like, I've been walking through Proverbs every day. So whatever the date is, that's the chapter of Proverbs I'm reading. And if you've been doing it, you're on day 16 with me. And it is bananas to me how chapter 16 of Proverbs is so like applicable when it comes to leadership. Multiple passages that are in line with this way of trusting the God above all things. To lead and depend, and really, with all that he is, you just throw yourself before him and say, I'm following you, not me. And what we discovered is a way of definition, is that wisdom is more than knowledge. It's the right application of what we know. It's saying the right thing at the right time. I'm notorious, if anyone is, of being that guy that, man, I'm going to say the right thing, but it's never at the right time. I don't know about you, but I've had my timing off a lot. I didn't see the cues in the room, and I, ready, fire, aim, wait a minute. And that's happened. Wisdom transforms that. Being that, here's the thing we want to get, is that wisdom is from the Lord. It is in God's word, which means it's based on truth. Wisdom gives us perspective, because here's reality. Not all of us have it. I don't often. Any of you ever got swamped with lack of perspective? You let one little situation transform the way that you see every situation and you lack perspective? Wisdom comes in and says, let me help you with that. The other thing that wisdom does is it transcends feelings. Because sometimes that feeling is just like what that pizza did to you. Just checking to see if you're paying attention. All right, we're good. All right. Sometimes we see that this picture here, that wisdom takes into account our human reactions and helps us learn how to respond. Wisdom says, hey, look, this would be so right for you right now just to kind of fly off the handle, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in and show you how to respond in a way that gives you another opportunity. Whereas if we're honest, reacting just burns some bridges. And then finally, wisdom is transformational. It doesn't just transform the person who's using wisdom, it also changes the people around that person who's using wisdom. And what we're going to see is as this pours out, it contributes to our lives of being on mission and being part of a community in this approach as disciples. And so what I want us to do together is look at Proverbs 21. And this is going to be kind of our capstone verse and passage for this morning. And from Proverbs 21, 1 through 5, where we're going to see, and I want you to pay attention to this, is that many people believe Solomon, King Solomon, wrote these things. And I just want you to see this contrasting nature of what it looks like to steward well wisdom and the other part, which is not stewarding it well. Verse 1 says this, and notice this description. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. We could just stop there and be like, done. The heart of a king, the heart of a leader, is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He is so otherworldly. He's so transcendent, so big, so omnipotent, so different than us, that even who we think we are compared to him is small. And he says he turns it, the stream, which is the leader's heart, wherever he will. And then he goes this way. He says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And if you remember at the end of Judges, the last verse of the book of Judges says there was no king in the land and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I think we do the same thing. Just saying. Okay? And every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. And here's the key. But the Lord weighs the heart, which means you are held accountable. That this God, above all things, holds you accountable to what you see, say, and do. If that's the case, then wouldn't you want to be operating from the way that he thinks? Wouldn't you want to lead a life that operates with wisdom that he gives instead of your best effort? Verse 3, to do righteousness, and by the way, this verse here is woe, right? To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Paul writes it in a similar way. He says, you can do all these incredible things, all these gifted things without love. And you're just racket. You're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says here, man, if you're going to do holy things, righteous things, and justice, which means you care for the broken, the oppressed, the poor, the widow, like you care for them, that's more important than you just sacrificing some offering before the Lord. That's not me. That's the word. And then verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart. I want to make sure you heard that because I know my accent is messed up. I'm not saying haughty, okay? I'm not talking about myself, which I kind of am. That's haughty. That's both. Okay. Anyways, so haughty here is one that is so self-involved, so arrogant, and they're proud. And what the writer is implying here is that shows the lamp of the wicked, and that's sin. And then notice verse 5, how it closes out, just this brief section. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Those who sit there and kind of plod along, you think they're slow, but they're actually accomplishing way more than you. They surely lead to abundance. In fact, Amundsen, the first guy in his team to make it to the South Pole, he was competing with another group of people to the South Pole. And the reason why you don't know their name is because they didn't make it. That group, what they would do is if they felt like it one day, they would go 60, 70 miles. And if they didn't feel like it the next day, they wouldn't go. Amundsen said, no matter what the weather is, no matter how we feel, we're going 20 miles every day. And everybody on his team made it back. And this picture here of being like just kind of dependable and just kind of walking along, being diligent in our approach, and it leads to abundance. But everyone who is hasty, it comes to poverty. And what happens is many of us are like that, right? We're like, I feel like I'm after it today, and then tomorrow, not so much. And so what we want to do is we want to kind of look briefly, what is the wisdom in this proverb? Like, what's the overarching summary? It is that we see that it is important for us to understand that all who have a position of leadership are ultimately, and this is key to know, no matter what your role in leadership is, it's key to know that you are ultimately under the authority and power of God, whether you follow God or not. It's good to know that. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're under him whether you want to be or not. I would rather submit to that. So I want to make sure that everybody's clear on this, that all of us have some level of leadership, some boundary of authority over others in some way or another. We all have other people that we serve. So here it is. Our desire then is to see how wisdom helps us lead in each of these capacities. And you're like, what capacity? Well, the first one is, how does wisdom help us if we work in a business? So whether I am the CFO or whether I am the receptionist, how does what I do as a responsibility, whatever level of competency I have, how does what I do, how can I do it in such a way that wisdom transforms that. How do I do it in business? How do I do it in team, as a team member, whether I'm, you know, the chair of the team or just part of the team? And here's where wisdom comes in and says, hey, look, this is what you do. You take your gifting, you stay in your lane, and you contribute to the whole based on that. Instead of expecting everybody else to lay down so that you can be the hero. This is just transformational stuff here of leading. And sometimes one of the things I'm teaching my son, my oldest son, Isaac, he wrote a paper about this. We're talking about what it looks like instead of, you know, there are those people that lead from the front. What if you were one of those people that led from the side as part of a team and you used your gifts to work with the whole and together you move forward? That's leadership. You said, you know what, that guy's better at me than this and I'm going to let him go, but I'm going to walk with him. Leadership happens in families, and whether you're a husband, wife, father, or mother, either way, you've got responsibility in that. You've got something to steward in that. In friendships, we all lead in friendships. Sometimes your friend is the leader, sometimes you're the leader. And sometimes you're like, hey, look, I know we're thinking about doing this, but that is a boneheaded move. We don't need to do that. Leadership. And God just granting wisdom so that you don't make the mistakes that would really harm you or harm them. One of the thoughts with this that I love is that the pain of discipline is less than the pain of regret. And a good friend with wisdom comes in and says, hey, look, let's just show discipline here because regret is far more worse. Each of us have a leadership responsibility when it comes to being a good citizen. Like being a citizen of this city, of this country, like we have a responsibility there. You have a responsibility as a leader, as a neighbor. What if you led out in your neighborhood? I mean, some of you don't live in that. Y'all got these big properties and you don't even know who your neighbor is. But for those of us who do, what if you said, you know what, I'm cutting grass today. I'm going to kind of go over my property line and cut their grass too. Hey, you know what? I heard that they were sick. I'm just going to do a little extra, and I'm going to make sure they have some food or some cookies or something just to make them feel better. Just doing the little things, and this is leadership, and this is how God's wisdom really grants a difference. And then let me just tell you, with a great deal of reluctance, I was like, man, I don't know if there's a way to use this in leadership, but anyways, there is. What if you can use wisdom in leadership through social media? What if you could leverage the people who follow you or friend you on a particular social media platform and say, you know what? Instead of being part of the echo chamber, instead of contributing to the noise, I want to use the wisdom that God has given to be part of something of transformation, part of good. What if you just use that? Leverage that. And here's the thought we want to catch today is this, is that wisdom helps us see that these are not just roles with obligations to fulfill. Whatever leadership you have, it's not just roles with obligations to fulfill, but it's opportunities to steward as a leader. Opportunities to steward as a leader. Here's what I want you to catch. So I refer to this a couple of times. I've got this picture in my office of a some of you guys, depending on where you're from, call it a teeter-totter, whatever that highfalutin thing is. We call it a seesaw. And so a seesaw is a lever. And what that lever does is it takes the weight of who you are and lifts the other up. In the same way, as a leader, what you do is you steward all that you know, all that your experience, the wisdom that God has given you, your talents and all those things, and you put your weight on one side, and what it does is it lifts the other up. This is stewarding. This is what it means to leverage what God has done for the good of the other, and just you have that. And so whether you have that as a mom or a CFO, you do it in a way that glorifies the Lord. So in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is given several parables dealing with the fact that he's going to be returning and that they need to be ready. One of them, he's dealing with a servant and his master, and he closes the whole parable with this saying, listen to this, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to him they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Your amount of stewardship from the Lord may be a little. It may be just a little bitty circle, but man, you are maxing that circle out. It may be like to the place it's so big that you don't even see the boundary lines. But either way, you are expected to steward it. Did you do like your best with your whole heart is unto the Lord and not for men? Or did you kind of phone it in? Acts 20, verse 28, telling church leaders even, that, listen to this. You want to talk about stewarding with some like weight on top of it? It says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God. And notice this, if you want some gulp in responsibility, which he obtained with his own blood. Okay, so let me give you an example. Sometimes we'll have provision where we can like go buy some furniture, Aaron and I. And so we have this a couch. And having the kids, after we spent all this money on a couch, jump off of it or jump over it or do stuff like that, trust me, like, do you know how much we spent on that? You don't have enough in your penny bank or piggy bank, depending on where you're from, for that. He said, you take care how you steward this responsibility of leadership that you have, because that responsibility of leadership that you have was purchased by the blood of Jesus. You want to talk about like, okay, that's pretty serious. And I want to make sure I do what I do in such a way that I understand that I'm not stewarding something that I earned, something that I purchased. This is something that the blood of Christ purchased. And that should like transform how I see it. It should transform the way you see it. We see this in Proverbs 11, 14, and what a weighty statement for us who want to kind of be the pioneer, the trailblazer, right? Proverbs 11, 14 says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Like, so for those of you who are super independent, I just want to do my thing. Look, you're going to do it great, and you can go really fast alone, but you can go farther together. It's the power of collaboration, of wise counsel, of saying, you know what? Hey, man, you got a great idea. Let me give you some thoughts that you're not thinking of. Let me help you see what you're not seeing. It's the beauty of team. And then Proverbs 16:10 says this, an oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. And just breaking that down, it means a good leader motivates. He says the words that lift his team up to action. He doesn't mislead them. He doesn't exploit them. He benefits them. He motivates them. And then in Romans 12, incredible section of scripture, we've talked about at great length, verses 1 and 2, right? In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, right? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, the way the world does things, but be transformed, be changed, be different by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you'll be able to prove what the will of the Lord is. Right? What is good, holy, and acceptable. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. I want to pause here because over the past 20 years, some of the things in leadership circles that has gained a lot of steam, and it's good stuff, is this idea of one's EQ, their emotional intelligence. And the seedbed for emotional intelligence is self-awareness. Like, who are you? Really, who are you? What do you really bring to the table? Not something that you kind of like, you know, stretched, you know, change your narrative based on who's around. But who are you really? And what's great is in the first century, Paul was already saying, he's like, you need to think of yourself with self-awareness, or as he said it, with sober judgment. which means you bring to the table what you really bring to the table, and you can't do all that you need to do apart from what everybody else needs to do too. What I loved earlier, and this was a great example of what we're about to read, is we had an example, and if some of you are old enough to know who Point of Grace is, that was our version. You don't know who it is, all right? Anyways, so there'll be a museum one day of Christian artists. Maybe you can go to it. But one thing those ladies did, which was really cool, they harmonized. Now, imagine me rolling up here, like butting one of them out of the way. I promise you, you would not have heard their harmony if I were singing. You would have heard a guy who's tone deaf, who doesn't have a clue what they're doing, but I would be doing it with some passion. But I would be doing it without sober judgment. And what happens with the body of Christ and having harmony, this kind of harmony is, like, on their own, they're really good. But together, they're amazing. And you don't know whose voice it is, because they're all getting the credit. Welcome to the body of Christ. Think of yourself with sober judgment. This is part of you being a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable to God, right? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So whatever your gift, whatever your part is, play that part. Steward it well. Leverage it well. As God has assigned it, right? For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Praise the Lord, right? So we, though, are many, are of one body in Christ, and individually members, I love this, of one another. We're locked in to this together. What's crazy, and I want you to see this, and this is where we do that little thing, that feature on our phone where we do this. We zoom out. Let me zoom out for a second. Grace Community Church has four campuses. What's great is when you give a dollar to the work of Grace and say, God, this is for you, Lord. This is an act of worship. Use this however you will. What's cool is it joins together with those at the other campuses doing the same thing. So one body of believers does that. But here's what's crazy. These four campuses does not really even a fraction of all the believers that are in the world. And we're part of this body, this kingdom, together. And there is a real enemy, and God in His Spirit links people that we have never met, that don't even speak the same language, don't look like us, don't eat like us, but they love the same Jesus, and they've been transformed by the same gospel. And if you would just zoom out for a second, you would see that you're part of something greater than you could ever be on your own. And one of my favorite things, it's a picture of this, and is in Revelation chapter 7. People from all tribes, right, all languages, all nations before the throne. Some people that look like you, smell like you, yes, but some people that don't have a clue who you are and what you're saying when you talk to them are going to be saying the same thing with you about the one who is worthy on the throne. And we get to be part of that. And this is where we zoom back in and say, what can I do? And surrendering and seeing the wisdom of God in my life to contribute to that. So, we all have a role to play. The question is, are you playing your role? Wisdom reminds us that we are a disciple of Christ first, not a leader who happens to follow after Jesus. Before we're anything, we're His. Wisdom reminds us that we are part of God's plan. It's not about God doing our plan. With that being said, let's take a moment. I want you to see a few examples. These are simple examples of how wisdom can transform a leader's way of thinking, their mindset. It can transform from leading from a mindset of control of others and independence, right? Based on your own power, your own ability, your own education, and transform you to a place where you are part of collaboration, where you work together, contributing together. where you're part of dependence on God's power. It can transform you. Wisdom can transform you, leading you from a mindset of the fear of the unknown to one of faith in God, who you do know. This type of wisdom can transform a mindset that is prone to worry to one who is proud to trust in the name of Jesus. This type of wisdom can transform a mindset, right, of impatience to one of patience, one who suffers long. This type of wisdom can lead a person who has a mindset of entitlement to one of gratitude. One that says, you know what, I'm just grateful to be here. I'm just grateful I've got an opportunity. You don't owe me anything. This type of wisdom from God can transform our mindsets from one of personal accomplishment to one of shared success. Because there's something about looking back and saying, look what we did. The wisdom from God can transform our mindset from one of rightness to one of righteousness. If you've ever been around that person who has to be right, but the efforts they show to show their rightness is not righteous. And then finally, it would transform us from leading from a mindset of scarcity where we never think there's enough to one of abundance where we see that there's plenty for everyone. And as we close, what we want to do is look at Jesus, the ultimate example of leadership. In Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28, he's kind of rebuking his disciples and he kind of gives them an example that they're aware of. And then he says, this is how, if you want to be great, this is what it looks like. It's totally paradoxical to your way of thinking. It's this way. In verse 25, he says, call them together and said, hey, look, you know the rulers of the Gentiles? They lord it over them. They look down their noses at them. They kind of use their authority to kind of squash them and control them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. He says, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. If you're going to follow after me, this isn't the case for you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. It's this picture of humility. And what would be so cool is Jesus just said it and said, you do that. But he didn't do it. But here's the thing. He said, you do that. And he did that. Notice verse 28 and the way he refers to himself. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus said of himself, came not to be served. This is also in Mark chapter 10. Came not to be served, but to serve. The God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence, who knows all the cool, intricate things that your eyeball does, and all the chemicals that make up your body, he spoke them into existence, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself as a ransom for many. Yo, that's a leader. Let me just give you because I couldn't do it. The ultimate example of what a leader looks like based on Jesus. The type of leader who leads like Jesus from this type of wisdom is one who shows compassion. Like a deep care and concern for others, right? He's not just like caring for them, hurting for them, he's hurting with them. He's humble. He looked out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. He was humble. He was selfless. Simon Sinek, a guy that writes on leadership, he says it this way, you can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who could do nothing for him. You want to see character? You see how a person could do something for somebody else that they could do nothing to pay them back. Which, by the way, that's a biblical principle. I love this one. This one was really personal to me. Jesus is an example of a leader who is a servant leader. Now, the reason why this is personal is because, you know, Aaron and I are launching a boy this year. 17-year-old kid who we're trying to like help and prepare him to launch and get him ready, teaching him all these things. He went to FCA one Thursday morning. And because he really follows the rule, he didn't text me. He sent me an email through the school iPad. And he heard this from Ryan Tomlin, the vice principal at the high school, on leadership. He says, a secure leader leads with a towel. An insecure leader leads with a title. When your 17-year-old boy gets that, and he wants you to know it. So I sent him a picture because I fail at this quite often, but in my office, I've got a towel and a bowl to remind me when I walk out of that office how I should lead. The final example I want to use is sacrificial. This way of leadership is sacrificial. Again, Simon Sinek, and this is from his book, Leaders Eat Last. He says that the true price of leadership, listen to this, this is crazy, is the willingness to place the needs of others above your own. Great leaders truly care about those they are privileged to lead and understand that the true cost of the leadership privilege comes at the expense of self-interest. It's going to cost you. It's sacrificial. And so again, keep in mind, this is the lens we're developing for whatever your call of leadership is. So if you think it's not that big a deal, I'm just a mom, okay? Or hey, I'm a teacher. Your boundary of leadership is far more important than you think. And the question is, are you playing your role? Are you stewarding it well? Are you leveraging what God has given you for his glory? And just so you know, what God's word says similar to this, actually better than this, from Simon Sinek, better than what Simon Sinek could say. That's funny what Simon says. Anyways, that's free. I just caught that. The writer of Hebrews picks it up. He has just exhausted a list of people who led out their walk of faith before others. And then there's a transition, and he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people, let us lay aside every weight, which could be like every excuse, every justification, every way we rationalize things. Let's lay aside those things, right? And any of the sin that we have in our life, let's just get rid of it. And then let us run with endurance, which means if you're running with endurance, it's implying that you're running against hard things, the race set before us. Well, how do we do this? How do we make sure that we lead like we should? Well, it all depends on where you're looking. It all depends on where your eyes are. A lot of us have our eyes looking through the windshield, which is great. That's what's next. Some of us are so committed, we don't mean to be committed to it, but we are. We're committed to looking at the rearview mirror. From what was behind us, all the mistakes, all the shame, and we're never moving forward. But what he's saying here is looking to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. And notice this, this is sacrificial leadership. He's the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice that you're like, okay, it's something great. It's winsome. It's incredible. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. That's leadership. It may cost you, but you understand it's not about you. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, with that in mind, Joey King, another employee at Lindell ISD. I was talking to him Tuesday night when I was going to my daughter's basketball game, asking him about leadership. He says, in order to truly lead, you must be a faithful follower. Good leaders are good followers. How have you viewed what kind of leader you want to be? And this is where I'm going to work and twine together Simon Sinek and Joey King, the sage Joey King, this way. Simon Sinek says it this way, let us all be the leaders we wish we had. A more precise way of saying it from Joey, be the kind of leader you would follow. My question is, are you? Are you the kind of leader that you would follow if you had the opportunity? Because you're the type of leader that is leading from the wisdom that God provides. And you understand it's not about you, it's for His glory, and you want to live that way. Are you the kind of leader that you would follow? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for this today, Lord. We praise you for your kindness, for your provision, your patience that you show us. We ask that your Spirit would be with us as we leave from here and help us understand how your wisdom transforms the way that we lead. Help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, last week, briefly, I had mentioned about the opportunity to sign a petition to be a sanctuary city. We talked about it at detail last week. So if you are basically you live within the city limits of Lindell and you're a registered voter, there's an opportunity to sign up for that on the table right as you walk out the door on the right. So you can ask questions from those ladies and they would love to walk you through what that looks like. And then also, I want to remind you what Kyle had mentioned earlier. Listen, some of you are in some places and some of you are suffering in silence. You're afraid to say that your marriage is in a hard place because you're afraid of what other people would think about you. But let me just tell you this, who cares what others think? If you're at a place and your marriage is in a hard place and you know that you and your spouse are not at the place where you should be and you need some tools, you need some help, let me just as a brother who did this a year ago myself, would you just swallow your pride and consider being part of Reengage? It is a commitment, absolutely. But let me tell you, it's one of those commitments that in 50 years, when you're sitting on that porch, drinking that RC Cola and eating that moon pie, watching your grandkids play in the yard, you're gonna be grateful that you did it. I promise. I love you, church. Thank you so much. Glad to serve beside you.